We're continuing today our series in the book of Genesis, looking at the individuals that are called the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The patriarchs are the foundation of the people of God. These are the first people that God called to himself and said, "You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will love you with steadfast love, and I will make covenant with you, and I ask you to make covenant with me. I will give you my law, and I call you in love to obey." And as I said, this is the beginning of the people of God. We are the heirs of the promise God made to Abraham. God said to Abraham when he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, he said, "Go to the country that I will show you, and I will make of you a great people. And you're going to be your descendants are going to be more than the stars of the sky and numbered like the grains of sand on the seashore. And through your offspring," which is Jesus, we now know as Jesus Christ, "through your offspring, all the peoples of the world will be blessed." Okay? So we, even though we're not, most of us here, I assume, not blood descendants from Abraham, we are Gentiles who, through Christ, have been grafted into the promise that we are the people of God. And so today we come to Genesis 24, and I'm just going to read a little part of it. I'm going to tell you the whole story of Genesis 24. Just going to read one little part, and then explain the context. But I'm going to read Genesis chapter 24, beginning with verse 22 and through 28. And this is where Abraham's servant, who is unnamed, goes into Mesopotamia to seek a wife for Isaac, Abraham and Sarah's son. Hear now the word of the Lord. When the camels had finished drinking, the man, Abraham's servant, took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels, and said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Genesis 24 is a love story, and it's not a modern love story. It's about a couple that get married on the day that they meet, which is not terribly unusual in the ancient world. So it's not a modern love story, but it is nonetheless a love story. And it'd take too long to read the whole of chapter 24, so I'm going to tell most of the story. And I did think that it was, and by the way, I didn't plan this, but I did think it was kind of cool timing that we get a really nice love story right before Valentine's Day, which is coming up on Friday. And, but ultimately, this is a story about the love of God. It's about the faithful love of God and the way that God leads his people in faithful love. The story really begins in chapter 23 with the death of Sarah. Remember that Sarah was Abraham's wife, and God had made a promise that Sarah would bear a child in her old age. And Abraham and Sarah waited and waited and waited and tried a few misdirected plots on their own to get a child. But finally, Isaac is born. Well, chapter 23 begins with the death of Sarah. And she's buried in Canaan, the land of promise. And then, after Sarah dies, Abraham is concerned because the text tells us that Abraham is getting very old, advanced in years, and there's a problem. He's still trusting in this promise of God, but his son Isaac has no wife. So Abraham calls in his senior servant. He calls in the most trusted servant in his household, and he sends him on a mission. He says, I do not want you to take a wife or find a wife for my son from the people of Canaan, where we are. And the people of Canaan are under God's judgment. He says, I do not want you to find a wife for my son from among the people of Canaan. I want you to go back to Mesopotamia, to my homeland where we came from, and find a wife for my son. And this is where there's kind of a humorous moment in the story, and I do think it's intentionally humorous. Because I can just imagine this servant, he's getting instructions, he's supposed to go off to some land far away and find some young woman and bring her back to get married to Isaac. And he says to Abraham, what if the young woman does not want to come with me? It's kind of like, Abraham, have you forgotten how this sort of thing works? What am I supposed to do, drag her back by the hair? What if the young woman will not come with me? And Abraham says, the angel of the Lord will go before you. So the man took this servant, he's never named in the story. The servant took 10 camels. He doesn't need 10 camels to ride. This is going to be part of the gift, the bride price. When he finds the right young woman, he's going to need to give a gift to her family, to her father. So he takes 10 camels, and it says a number of other gifts and choice items, and he sets out. And he gets to the land of Mesopotamia outside the city of Nahor, and he comes to a well, and he figures it's evening time. This is the time of the evening when young women will be coming out to get water for their household. And so he waits there at the well, and he prayed a prayer. He prayed, "Oh Lord, show steadfast love to your servant." And when a young woman comes out to get water, and I will ask her for a drink, and you, Lord, please have her say, I will give you a drink and I will water your camels as well. So, suddenly, Rebecca enters the scene. And if Hollywood was making this into a movie, did Hollywood ever make this into a movie? Has this ever been? It should be. If Rebecca enters the scene, and if Hollywood is making the movie, this is where they cue the violins. And she comes toward the well, and she's got her head down. And suddenly she lifts her face. Ah, she's beautiful. That's what it says. I'm not making this up. It says she is beautiful. And the servant Abraham's servant, could this be the one? So he goes to her and he says, may I have a drink? And she says, yes, and I'll water your camels as well. So, and by the way, he prayed that prayer. And the text says when he was praying, Lord, give me a sign. If she's the one, that she'll say, let me water your camels as well. The text says, while he was still speaking, he was in the middle of his prayer, Rebecca appears. So the servant goes with Rebecca to her house. Well, let me back up a little bit. The servant, when she waters the camels, and she says, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. In other words, she's a distant relative of Abraham. And she says, yes, you can come stay at my father's house. Verse 27 says, the servant bowed his head and prayed, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love. Remember that term. He has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. So the servant and all 10 camels went with Rebekah, and they're greeted by her brother, Laban, and invited into the house, and showing a traditional Middle Eastern hospitality, the family offers a meal to this man who has come from so far away. And he says, I'm not going to touch any food before I've told you my story. And then he retells all of the events that have taken place up to that moment and what he sees as God's leading. And Laban says, this is the Lord's doing. He says, this thing has come from the Lord. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go. Let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. Now, you may be wondering right now, does Rebekah get any choice in this? That's a very modern concern. And yet, in the morning, as they're packing up to go, the family says to Rebekah, are you sure you want to go? Do you want to go? And she said, yes, I will go. And they sent her off with a blessing. They said, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s. How'd you like to get that blessing at your wedding? May you have thousands and 10,000s of children. So they make the journey back to Canaan on the return journey. And it was evening. The sun was going down. And Isaac is out in the field. The text says he was out in the field meditating. He's out in the field praying. He's alone. And remember, he's still grieving the death of his mother, Sarah. He lifted up his eyes and he saw Rebekah coming, riding on the camel. And it says she looked and saw him. Cue the violins. And the story ends with these words in verse 67. Then Isaac brought Rebekah into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Happy ending, right? And it is. It's a great story. It's a love story. But it is not primarily a story about the love between Isaac and Rebekah. It is that, and that's good. But this is primarily a story about the faithful love of God and the leading of God. And that's kind of, maybe kind of surprising, because God is not overtly an actor in the story. There's prayers that are prayed to God, and then there's things that happen that the people in the story interpret as God's leading. And there is trust in the promises of God, but there's no overt action of God. In other words, as the servant goes into Mesopotamia, there's no cloud by day and pillar of fire by night that leads him. There's no star in the sky like the wise men that he can follow. He just has to go. But the central message of this story is the faithful love of God and the leading of God. And you may ask, well, how do I know? And the clue is the literary structure. This story is what literary scholars call a chiastic structure. You're going to learn more this morning than you wanted when you came in the door. But chiastic structure, think of the letter chi. The Greek letter chi is a big X, right? And a chiastic structure, just think X marks the spot. Right smack in the middle of the story is the main point. In Western storytelling, usually in Western culture that we've absorbed, usually the main point of the story is at the end, right? Like an Aesop's fable, you get to the end of the story and the moral is, okay, and it comes at the end. In Near Eastern storytelling is almost always chiastic. The main point is in the middle. And if you've got an eye for it, you learn to see it, you can pick this out in lots and lots and lots of biblical stories. And a chiastic story is always bounded, but there'll be a theme at the beginning, and then the theme is repeated at the end. That's your first clue. And in this story in Genesis 24, the beginning of the story is the death of Sarah. And then at the end of the story, it says, Isaac took Rebekah as his wife, and he was comforted after his mother's death. Okay, boom. That should light up on the page to you like a neon light. Chiastic structure. And you're going to look right in the middle of the story and find the main point. And here it is, verse 26 and 27. When the servant of Abraham met Rebekah at the well, it says, the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. That's it. That's the main point. The Lord loves with faithful love, steadfast love, and the Lord leads with love. This is the heart of the story. First of all, the Lord loves. I told you earlier, there's a special word in the Old Testament for the love of God. It's chesed. And you got to kind of clear your throat when you say it. Chesed. And it means steadfast love, faithful love, dependable love. And this is a theme throughout the Old Testament. You know, some people who have done they've done less than a cursory reading. Maybe they've just heard about the Old Testament and they think, oh, the God of the Old Testament is all judgment, bunk. The great theme of the Old Testament is the steadfast love of God. Exodus 34, God revealed the Ten Commandments to Moses. And it says, God passed before Moses and God proclaimed the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Chesed. Psalm 103:8, I read it a few moments ago. After we confessed our sins, The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The prophet Jonah 4:2, he said, I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Chesed. This is such good news that God's love is faithful. It means God is not like us. We have a really bad habit of taking our experience of ourselves and writing that on a grand scale and making the assumption that's who God is. The Bible calls that idolatry. But God's word reveals God, the God of love, the God of faithful love. He doesn't love like us. Human love is fickle. There's a wonderful little poem that I memorized many years ago. And it comes from A.E., wonderful English poet, A.E. Housman, and his little book of poems called A Shropshire Lad. And it goes like this. Oh, when I was in love with you, then I was clean and brave. And miles around the wonder grew how well I did behave. But now the fancy passes by and nothing will remain. And miles around they'll say that I am quite myself again. Human love, it waxes and wanes. It's fickle. God's love is faithful. Two great truths in this story. God's love is steadfast. And because God loves, God leads. How did Abraham know that he could send his servant to Mesopotamia, not knowing where he was going and who he would meet, and that he would find a wife for Isaac? Remember Abraham, when God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees? The book of Hebrews says that Abraham left his country and his kindred, and the book of Hebrews says explicitly, not knowing where he was going, but only trusting in the promise that God would lead him. That's how Abraham knew. And now his servant has to strike out for Mesopotamia to bring back a bride, not knowing who he would find. You know, as I was thinking about this this week, I thought about close to 30 years ago. Next year, it's going to be 30 years that Sharla and I were in California, and we were seeking a call. I was an associate pastor at a church in Vacaville, California. And we were seeking a call to leave there. I was sensing God's call to, I was sensing God's call to not be the second banana anymore. And it's interesting how God led, because back in those days, in the former denomination that I was in back then, they used to send out a stack. The internet did not exist. Children, this was a long time ago. And the denomination sent out, you would call the headquarters, and they would send out this stack of papers called the Opportunity List, and it would list all of the churches in the country that were looking for a pastor. Presbyterian churches that were looking for a pastor. And I got home from work one day. We had Thomas, our son, was a baby in arms. And I got home from the office one day, and the new Opportunity List had come in the mail. And Sharla was all excited. There was an opportunity. There was a church looking in Boise, Idaho. And Sharla was very excited about this. It's taken me 30 years, but I have got the California out of my system. Back then, it was strong in me. And I said, and this is a direct quote, Lord, forgive me. I said, honey, that's not the end of the world, but you can see it from there. I thought, I mean, my attitude was, I was born and raised in the promised land. I am not leaving. And Charlotte was patient, so was the Lord. And we prayed, you know, and we had been praying for other opportunities. God, if you just open the door. This is the way God leads. You don't know the destination, but God will lead. And a phone call, yeah, I told Charlotte, I will send them my resume. Nothing will come of it. Well, here we are. And 30 years later. And God has confirmed over and over and over again, this is exactly where I want you, Phil. And you stay here and you put down roots. And God, His love is faithful. And in faithfulness, God leads. Back in 2014, a group of people who most of them are right here right now, a group of people came together and heard God's call to leave an unfaithful denomination and form a brand new congregation that became Christ Presbyterian Church. Did they know where we were going to go? Did they know where we were going to land? We were walking away from a property and a building, which some of you right here in this room sacrificed greatly to build. And you heard God's call, and you set out. Why? Because God's love is faithful, and in faithfulness, God leads. The story of Isaac and Rebekah is a very deeply mature reflection on the nature of faith. There's no guarantees anywhere in the story. There's only the leading of God and people willing to step out and follow where God leads. This story does not mean, nothing in this story means, that everything turns out the way that we want it or the way that we would dream. There will be losses in life. There will be painful losses in life. There will be grief. And when we're in the middle of things, when we're right in the middle of things, it can be very difficult to see where God is leading. And I take my own experiences, Charla and I had, of making that move from California. In the middle of that, I had no idea where God was leading. I had no idea where the destination was. The only thing we could pray was, you know, God, just please open doors and shut doors. And by the way, there was a church in Santa Barbara that I was convinced was the place. The search committee of that unbelieving church was not listening to the Holy Spirit. But anyway, but you know, if we had landed in Santa Barbara, we'd be broke. I couldn't buy a house in Santa Barbara, but it was in my head, it was. When you're in the middle of where looking for God's leading, it's very hard to see where the destination is. It's almost always when we stop and look back that we can see. God, you were so good. God, you provided everything we needed. And when we formed this church, did we know where we were going to meet? No, we landed in a funeral home. Now in this beautiful place, and we don't own it, but wow, what a gift. The The Lord loves faithfully, and the Lord leads. God provided a marriage partner for Isaac because God made a promise to Abraham that he would be the father of a great people, and through him all the peoples of the world would be blessed. And that promise ultimately was fulfilled when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was born among us and went to the cross in our place to defeat the power of sin and death. And he was raised up by the power of an indestructible life to give us life. And God fulfilled in faithful love his promise. And all he asks of us, brothers and sisters, he says, trust me, trust in my love, and follow where I lead. Go where I tell you to go. Do what I tell you to do. And he will prove himself faithful over and over and over and over again. He can be trusted. His love is chesed, faithful love. Would you bow with me in prayer? Thank you, O God, for the faithful love with which you have loved us, that you sent your Son Jesus into the world for us. Thank you for this wonderful love story from your word about Isaac and Rebekah and the way you fulfilled your promise in their lives. And our lives are different, Lord. Our lives are not their lives. But in faithfulness, you love us just as much and sent your Son Jesus to be our Savior and called us together as a church to be your people. And by your grace and by the power of your Holy Spirit, may we, O God, follow where you lead. And we will trust the destination to you. And we pray it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.